Acts 6, verse 1 to 6, seven chosen to serve. Now, during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait at tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves seven of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmesius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them.
And children can continue their Sunday worship in another place. So we've heard the song, Circle of Life, that we saw in the video, and we're going to hear it again later in the service. It's from the opening scene of Lion King, and this song is reprised many times throughout all the movies that follow from this franchise. You saw it. You have to love that scene. It's majestic, and it's romantic, and it's cute. And it's religious, and it's all rolled into one, and it's played to fantastic music. The circle of life is really a philosophy of life here in the movie. It's about how there's balance in nature, and how that balance is best preserved by letting nature take its course. Very nice. It rings true, on the surface at least, if you set aside what we all know about nature, and that is that nature is cruel. According to the song, life is an endless round. From the day we arrive on the planet, blinking in the sun, you saw the giraffe blink, that was very nicely done. You know, then down a path unwinding through despair, hope, faith, and love. Oh, sure, we get all that about life. But there is a glaring absence in this song. This song is about life as an endless round from its beginning to... Well, death is not actually mentioned in this song. But it is in another very brief scene where King Mufasa, his little boy, who you saw kind of baptized or something, Simba, they're talking about the circle of life, and it goes like this.
Looks like everything in the world is actually your whole life.
Did you catch that? Mufasa says, "Everything you see exists in a delicate balance. And as a king, you need to understand that balance and respect the creatures from the crawling ant to the leaping antelope." "Oh," says little Simba, "but don't we eat the antelope?" "Oh yes," says Mufasa. "Yes, but let me explain. When we die, our bodies become the grass, and the antelope eat the grass. So we are all connected in the circle of life." Now, given the romance of the movie and the attractiveness of Simba and Mufasa, the glory of the music, we can almost buy Mufasa's explanation for death and his justification for why only the lions get to kill. But you know, at about this point, the circle of life actually sounds a little bit messy to me. If I am an antelope, I am not sure I like the explanation that says, your destiny is to eat grass until you are eaten by me. Well, it actually gets a little bit worse. If you listen closely to the song, and you'll hear it very good when we hear it later, you can hear chanting in an African language. Translated into English, the chant explains Mufasa's self-serving justification for the circle of life. The chanting goes like this, translated, here comes the lion, father. Oh, yes, it's a lion, goes the chant. And we are going to conquer. The chanting reveals that as far as the lions are concerned, the circle of life is not so much about balance as it is about hierarchy. The lions fight. The lions conquer. The lions decide who lives and dies. We are going to conquer, goes the chant. And in the first song that we just heard, Can You Feel the Love, the same attitude towards lions is kind of repeated, because here they are called restless warriors. All of life in these movies does the lion's bidding. That's the circle of life. And when the lions rule badly, as in this movie later on, Scar rules very badly, everyone suffers. When the lions rule badly, the land turns black with death, the hyenas get fat on baby antelope, everyone not part of the ruling circle starves, something I think that we've seen too often in human history too. But at the heart of this lion circle of life is hierarchy. The lions are in charge. Everything you see, says Mufasa, is yours. No matter what else happens, the giraffes and the birds and the elephants, they bow down and grovel as they did in that opening scene that we watched, and the lions conquer. Hierarchies. There is no way to escape hierarchies. In 21st century Canada, we can't escape hierarchies either. Let me just name a few for you. There is racial hierarchy. From personal experience, I know that the black parent has to teach children how to scrape and bow and grovel before the law and its officers to keep them safe. Just ask the residents of Attawapiskat how it is that they don't have safe water or enough housing or jobs or good schools or health care or psychological care or social workers or roads or affordable food, and I could go on and on, when our kids do. There are financial hierarchies. The people who ran AIG or Lehman Brothers in the United States, for the most part, I think, got off scot-free in terms of fines and serving jail time. At worst, those corporations paid some what seemed to us hefty fines, but don't seem to get in the way of their doing business, all because they instituted the crash of 2009. But you know, the people who held those mortgages that went underwater paid with their homes and their families. In the near depression that followed, many more paid with their jobs and their self-respect. They call it the trickle-down economy, although it looks to me more like a trickle-down disaster in a hierarchy. Meanwhile, many of those rich people who did escape fines and going to jail, who engineered the whole thing, they sent their money overseas so that they wouldn't have to pay their fair share of taxes and participate in a fair way in the deficit spending that would now be necessary to right the economy. Hierarchies, they're all about us. There's political hierarchies where the biggest donors get the ear of the politicians, at least that seems to be the assumption according to the news this week. in Ontario, there are gang hierarchies where the most violent ones get the turf, they get the drug trade. There are gender hierarchies where women still face glass ceilings. There are neighborhood and class hierarchies where the nicest neighborhoods get to fight about whether or not their trees will be cut down, while poorer neighborhoods fight violence, poverty, racism, and for good schools. Hierarchies, they are part and parcel of our lives. Living with them, adapting to them, manipulating them, escaping them, climbing them, for we all do this, and I include myself. I mean, it's just part and parcel of our lives. Mine too. Hierarchies are the stuff of our own circle of life. And perhaps hierarchies are not inherently evil, but they are all, even in the Lion King movies, which tries to, you know, kind of cover that with this romance. But all hierarchies, as Scar's coup d'etat will show later, are subject to a rule that we all understand in our bones. And the rule is this: power corrupts, and absolute power at the top of the hierarchy corrupts absolutely. It's enough to make both kings and vagabonds shake in their boots. Now, this is why the earliest Christians who lived under the thumb of Caesar tried, symbolically at least, to subvert and overturn hierarchy, to be a light set on a hill for a different moral ideal, something that was less imperial. And so our founder taught us rules for, you know, creating this sort of subvert the hierarchy society. Our leader said, well, let's see if we can turn the other cheek. Let's see if we can visit prisoners as well as politicians. Let's see if we could create a community, says Jesus, where the last shall be first and where the least shall be the greatest. And Paul adds, let's see if we can create a community where the slave and the woman and the Gentile are now a free citizen and a man and a Jew. And he adds in another place, you have to do this because we are submitting to one another out of love. It's not a very hierarchical ideal for how the church or society should run. It's meant to subvert and suggest an alternative. The best example I can think of from the Bible that gets at our approach in hierarchy is the one that we just heard read about in Acts chapter 6. This is a passage where the poor Greek-speaking Christians, not full Jews, Greek-speaking, anyways, these Greek-speaking Christians, who were definitely second class, were left out of the daily distribution of groceries, financial aid. So these widows were hungry. Because remember, they had sold everything and given it to the church. They had nothing left for themselves. And now they're left out of the daily distribution. So these widows and their families start complaining. And the powerful Jewish Christians listen, and they said, you know what, this is wrong. So the leaders of the Jewish Christian church, the first church, they gave control of all the church's finances to those very Greek-speaking Christians they were financially shorting. It's like putting only people who receive welfare in charge of unemployment insurance and welfare in Canada's government. That's the equivalent. Paul calls this subversive, strange pattern of doing business the foolishness of the cross. So I know a story that's a little bit like the one that Sharon told, and based on it, I think. But I know a story in a novel by Alan Paton, the South African writer, that gets at this, not at the circle of life, but the divine foolishness of Christians. In his novel, it's called Ah, But Your Land is Beautiful. In this novel, there is a black minister. His name is Mr. Booty. And he had a church full of very angry young people who wanted to fight the racism that they experienced in South Africa. But Mr. Booty, their pastor, really feared violence. He wanted to find a non-violent way of changing South Africa. So he tried to figure out how to suggest to the young people that there might be a better way than fighting. As it turned out, Mr. Booty knew that the Chief Justice of the South African Supreme Court was a white Christian, of course, who sympathized with the blacks. And this Supreme Court judge felt powerless to do anything about apartheid given his role to uphold apartheid law. Anyways, Mr. Booty told the Chief Justice about the anger among the young people in his church, and he asked the Chief Justice to come to his church and help address the anger. So the Chief Justice came. Now, during the service, Mr. Booty read the story that we heard of how Jesus once washed the feet of the disciples. And then Mr. Booty, the pastor, asked Martha Fortine to come to the front of the church. Martha Fortine was a very elderly black woman who 30 years earlier had gone to work in the home of the Chief Justice when he was still a young lawyer. Martha Fortine had been his maid, a nurse, and a nanny to all the judge's children. When Mr. Booty called her, Martha Fortine limped slowly on account of her arthritis to the front of the church, where Mr. Booty showed her a chair. Then the pastor called out the name of the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of South Africa to the gasps of everyone there. And the Supreme Court judge also walked to the front of the church. He took off his coat and wrapped a towel around his waist. And then the white Chief Justice took old Martha Fortine's shoes off, took her crooked feet into his hands, and gently washed them. And when he was done, he dried her feet, and then in a departure from the script, the Chief Justice kissed Martha's feet. And the whole church fell to weeping, including many of the young people. And when white people asked the judge why he had made such a fool of himself with all those black people, the judge said it was because, well, they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Look, let's be honest. Hierarchies are here to stay. They grease society's wheels. They help us set priorities. They define the status quo, whether we're for it or against it. But in every hierarchy, it is the lions who conquer and the antelope who are eaten. Hierarchies may be part and parcel of our lives, but they have also ground a lot of people down. Church, on the other hand, is our opportunity to subvert Mufasa's circle of life, to engage in a kind of calm surrender. Here at church, we can witness to a different set of values amongst ourselves, at least, one where the poor are given a boost through organizations like Camp Scugog that we support through our collections, or through refugee sponsorship. We're really getting close now. Here in church, majorities can seek the wisdom and welfare of Canadian minorities. Here in church, leaders are called historically, as in Acts chapter 6. Normally, and you hear this in other fellowships, the leaders of the church are called deacons, which is Greek for table server, waiter, waitress. We're all waiters and waitresses looking after each other's well-being in the church. That at least is the ideal. We get to wash each other's feet, church council, by how we volunteer, by the non-church causes that we support, by our political action outside of church, by how we teach our children to look at others who are different than they are, or by how we prioritize the mission of the business we own or run. You know, none of this is going to make us rich, this waitressing or waitering for the sake of others. None of it will make us rich or earn more than modest praise from society. But I have to tell you that this foolishness of the cross is the wisdom of God. And ultimately, there is no circle of life like it, no hierarchy like it, because it is for us the life of Christ. And it is the future of the world as we dream it.